There is no way to know how much time has passed from Job chapter 1 verse 1 to Job chapter 4. It could have been at least a few weeks. All we know is that Job's three friends have heard of his calamity and they have come to see him. And when they arrive, they sat with him in silence for 7 days and seven nights. After 7 days and nights of silence, Job spoke in their presence what we read in chapter 3. Later on in chapter 7, verse 3, Job says, "So I am allotted months of emptiness, and nights of misery are apportioned to me." Then in chapter 29, verse 2, Job says, "Oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me." So there is a good indication that this whole experience lasted for months. We looked at chapter 3 pretty closely last time. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, Job wishes that he had not been born. In chapter 3, verses 11 through 19, Job wishes that he had died at birth. In Job chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, Job wishes that he were dead now as an adult. He was conceived, he was born, he did not die at birth, so he wishes that he were dead now. It may be a little bit surprising to hear a true believer express such things, but this is what intense suffering can do to a Christian. What we said last time was this: suffering can drive a Christian to the edge of despair. Job has been pushed to the edge of despair by intense suffering, inexplicable suffering, undeserved suffering, and the record of it is recorded here in the Word of God. We need to make room for this kind of language and experience in our view of the Christian life. Suffering can cause a believer to vent his deepest raw emotions, and it may even sound irrational. This is a useful part of the grieving process, and it may not be real pleasant. It's not your typical Christian happy talk. It's not your typical positive thinking. It's not trying to put a good face on everything. Job said in chapter 3, "Let the day of my birth be obliterated from the calendar so that I never could have been born." I don't believe you should look at Job and say, "Now, Job, that is not going to happen." Job knew that it wasn't going to happen. It couldn't happen. Job knew that the day of his birth couldn't be removed from the calendar so that he would have never been born. He was born. He had grown up. He had experienced all this evil. He was not saying that as if it were a real possibility. He was venting his real, unvarnished feelings. If you ask someone who is suffering how they are doing, they may just answer you like that because it is just their real, honest feelings. Suffering can cause true faith to lose perspective. A change occurred in Job from chapter 2 to chapter 3. In chapter 1 and 2, Job was saying the right things. After he had lost all his children and wealth in chapter 1, he arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In chapter 2, after God allowed Satan to strike Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, he said to his wife, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" God's commentary on Job up to this point is, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. There is no such commentary at the end of chapter 3. Job's faith has lost perspective. Some time has passed. He has been suffering severely. He doesn't know why he is suffering, and he begins to question perhaps the wisdom of God and the goodness of God. Job says in chapter 3, verse 20-22, "Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave." He is saying, why does God allow a man to continue to live in agony and misery when death would be better? Earlier in the chapter, he questions, as it were, the providence of God. God watched over his conception and birth and gave him a mother's breast to feed him. He had sat on the knees of his parents and his maids, only to be brought now to this place of anguish and despair. God can handle all of our questions. He is never threatened by our questions. He may not answer all of our questions, but He is not threatened at all by them, and He will allow us to ask them just like He allowed Job to ask them. Suffering can cloud out the goodness of God and perhaps turn us too much inward. It happened to Job, and it can happen to any one of us. Suffering can become a minister to us. How can suffering be a minister to us? Suffering can teach us by experience to show empathy to others. What people need when they are suffering is not criticism nor trite religious platitudes, but empathy. People need real, compassionate empathy. The book of Job is here to teach us how to do that and how not to do that. One thing we will learn in chapters 4 through 31 is how not to treat a person who is suffering. For the next 28 chapters, chapters 4 through 31, there is dialogue between Job and his three friends about his suffering. There are three cycles in the conversation. Cycle 1 covers chapters 4 through 14. First, Eliphaz speaks in chapters 4 and 5. Then Job speaks in chapters 6 and 7. Then Bildad speaks in chapter 8. Then Job speaks in chapters 9 and 10. Then Zophar speaks in chapter 11. Then Job speaks in chapters 12 through 14. Cycle 2 covers chapters 15 through 21. Eliphaz speaks for the second time in chapter 15. Job responds to Eliphaz in chapters 16 and 17. Bildad speaks for the second time in chapter 18. Job responds to Bildad in chapter 19. Zophar speaks for the second time in chapter 20. Job responds to Zophar in chapter 21. Cycle 3 covers chapters 22 through 31. Eliphaz speaks for the third time in chapter 22. Job responds to Eliphaz in chapters 23 and 24. Bildad speaks for the third time in chapter 25. Job responds to Bildad in chapters 26 through 31. Zophar does not speak for a third time. Now what we want to do tonight is to try to learn what we can from this dialogue between Job and his three friends as they discuss Job's suffering. The most obvious lessons to me in these chapters are about the mistakes that are made in dealing with a person who is suffering. What I want to do is look at the mistakes made and convert them into positive therapeutics that sufferers need. What do suffering persons need? Well, first of all, suffering people need understanding, supportive friends. We read in Job chapter 2, verse 11, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him." Job's three friends came to show him sympathy and to comfort him, but they did anything else but show him sympathy and comfort him. They came with a presumption that he had sinned and that he was being punished for his sin. The friends became more vitriolic as they progressed through the cycle of speeches. They started out suggesting that Job had sinned in the first cycle of speeches. They moved on to insinuating that Job had sinned in the second cycle of speeches. And then in the third round, they resorted to outright accusation. In Job 22:5-11, Eliphaz the Temanite says to Job, "Is not your evil abundant? There's no end to your iniquities. For you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink. And you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore snares are all around you and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of waters comes over you." There is no basis for those charges, and they are false charges that Job refutes, but that is what these friends have concluded, that Job has sinned and he is being punished for his sins. They have concluded this without knowing all of the facts. And Job says in chapter 13, verse 4, "As for you, you whitewashed with lies, worthless physicians are you all." And then in chapter 16, verse 2, he says to them, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." Job's friends turned out to be worthless physicians and miserable comforters because they came with haughtiness and condemnation rather than with support and understanding. And in chapter 22, verse 2 and 3, Job says, "Keep listening to my words and let this be your comfort. Bear with me and I will speak. And after I have spoken, mock on." That is an indication that suffering people need listening ears rather than condemning mouths. Secondly, suffering people need rightly applied theological truth. The most glaring mistake that is made by Job's three friends is the wrong application of theological truth. Throughout the discussion of Job's suffering, his three friends insist upon this one truth, that God is just. They conclude that since God is just, He rewards righteousness and punishes sin. Their reasoning goes like this: all suffering is the punishment for sin. Job is suffering. Therefore, Job has committed some sin for which God is punishing him. We see the first appearance of this application in Eliphaz's first speech in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Eliphaz says to Job, "Remember who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Job is being charged by Eliphaz of sinning against God and receiving the just punishment for it. "Job, you are simply reaping what you have sown." We see this charge again in chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Bildad says to Job, "Does God pervert justice? Or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against Him, He has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." In other words, they got what they deserved, Job. In chapter 11, verse 6, the third friend, Zophar, says to Job, "Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Job, you are not even getting from God what you deserve. That theme runs throughout the discussion of Job's suffering by his three friends. There is some truth to their theological principle, but it is wrongly applied to Job's situation. We learned in chapter 1 that Job was not being punished for his sins. He was an upright and blameless man. It was God accepting a challenge from Satan to test the authenticity of Job's worship. The flaw in their reasoning was that all suffering is the direct consequence of personal sin. It is not necessarily the case. There are other reasons why people suffer. God is just, but justice is not always administered in this life. Many times the godless prosper and the righteous suffer. This will all be rectified at the end of the age when God's righteous judgment will be administered. Throughout these chapters, God's friends affirm theological truths, but they are wrongly applied. What suffering people need is theological truth properly applied, which is what Sarah Edwards did when she received word that her husband Jonathan had died at the age of 54 from a smallpox inoculation 1 month prior to becoming, 1 month after becoming the president of Princeton College in 1758. She picked up her pen and wrote to her daughter Esther, whose husband, Aaron Burr, had died 6 months earlier. And this is what she wrote. "My very dear child, what shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands upon our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had your father so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be. Your affectionate mother, Sarah Edwards." God is holy. God is good. God is sovereign. We do not always understand the outworking of His providence, but we know that ultimately God has a wise purpose behind it. We are given to God, and there we are. And that is the best place to be. Amen. Let us pray.